Good morning to each one. I want to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. I was standing out on the deck this morning. I heard the rain coming down, and I went out on the little loft there and stood on the deck and just stood out there and sniffed the breeze and had to think how fresh and new everything felt. And then this morning, when I came here, I just had to think how a breath of fresh air it is to come and get together and hear God's word and listen to what everybody had to share. I really appreciated the Sunday school lesson this morning. And so this morning, I'd like to share with you what's been on my heart for the last couple of weeks, actually the last couple of months. Knowing God's will. How can we know what God's will is for our lives? Maybe especially as youth, you're looking ahead at life and wondering, what is God's will for my life? You know, there's many, many verses in the Bible that tell us what God's will is. For instance, in 1 Timothy it says that it's his will that all men come unto the knowledge of the truth. It's his will that all men are saved. We know that. We can understand that. It's simple truth. And then 1 Thessalonians 5 gives a whole list of things that are God's will. It says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He's talking about each one of us. And the list goes on. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. We also have a list of the Ten Commandments. God tells us what to do and what not to do. That's his will. And you know, we could spend all morning going through the Bible from one cover to the other and look at all the things that are God's will and that he wants us to do. But I'd like to focus more on maybe our attitude, what are at least the first part of the message, what our response should be when we're faced with what God's will is for our life. How do we respond when God's will is presented to us? Let's read just a few verses in 1 Kings chapter 20. First four verses. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahaz, king of Israel, into the city and said unto him, thus saith Ben-Hadad, thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also, and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, my lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. King Ahab was not necessarily a good king. He was a wicked king. But I thought it was very interesting what he had to say there to Ben-Hadad. King Ahab didn't have a choice there, did he? He knew, you know, he looked at those 33 kings that came up against him, all those horses and chariots and those men of war, and he knew that he didn't have a chance if he was going to go to battle with them. So he uttered these beautiful words, my lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. Can we say that this morning when God asks us, I am thine and all that I have? If God should ask for my silver, my gold, my wife or my husband, my children, all my stuff, would I be able to say like King Ahab, my lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have? Sometimes the hardest thing about accepting God's will is giving up our own will. I had to think of Jonah. You know, God asked him to go down to Nineveh and preach to those wicked people. The Ninevites were enemies of the Jews, enemies of Jonah. And that Jonah did not want to do that. And so he went the exact opposite direction. He went down to Joppa. He got in a ship, and away he went. He thought he was going to get away from God. He did not want to accept what God's will was for his life right at that point. And we know that's how that story went. The storm came up, and the ship was in jeopardy. And they all cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And Jonah said, "Throw me overboard, it's my fault." And he told the men what he was running away from God. He didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. And of course, God had that figured all out, too. He had a big fish come along and swallow Jonah. And Jonah had to spend 3 days there in the belly of that whale. When the whale or the big fish, as it says, spit him out, I'm not sure where he was, but he went. Then Jonah was ready to do what God wanted him to do. And he went and preached to those people, and those people were saved. God's will was accomplished. And how is it in my life? God's will is going to be accomplished. Am I like Jonah, where I have to learn the hard way? Or do I accept what God shows me without going through all the pain and the suffering? Without being stubborn. I know we're humans and we can be awfully stubborn sometimes. I might tell on myself just a little bit here. I wasn't really going to do this. Yesterday morning dawned bright and clear, crispy, beautiful fall morning. And I thought my mind went back to when I was younger. We head to the mountains with our bows, the elk are bugling, and we spend the day in the mountains. I didn't do that yesterday, but I had a very enjoyable day. I had a good day, and I praise the Lord for that. God gave me a sore foot, and it's not allowing me to hunt this year, and that's fine. I'm okay with that. But did I have to have a sore foot just to learn that lesson? I don't know. I can be stubborn, too. Jesus was the perfect example of this accepting God's will. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before his crucifixion, he prayed 3 times, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." That's what I want for my life. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I also thought it was interesting that when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, part of that prayer says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Is God's will done on earth as it is in heaven? I'm sure that his perfect will is done in heaven. Is it done on earth through our lives? Or do we fight him and not allow him to work in our lives like he wants to? God wants us to carry out his will. I find it very encouraging how Jesus told Peter in Matthew 16, verse 18. It says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Isn't that something? God can use a fallen man, fallen humans like us, to accomplish his will here on earth. He'll build his church with people, just common people like us, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I praise him for that. After God gave Moses the very detailed instructions on how to build a tabernacle there in Exodus, toward the end of the book, it says, "Thus did Moses according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he." I think Moses was very careful very careful to do all that God commanded him. He wanted to make sure that he did God's full will in doing that. Abraham was also another person that was very faithful in carrying out God's will. Let's read Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 10, and then also go down to chapter 13. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of the country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there buildeth he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And then skipping down to chapter 13. Verse 1, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeyings from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been in the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place from where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Moreh, Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So God called Abraham, or Abram, as his name is here, out of his father's land, out of his father's house, and told him to go to this land that he was going to show him. And it was interesting to me to see here what Abraham did. He went out like God told him, but he built an altar there when he got to that land. And then it appears to me like the land he had to keep moving. So he built another altar. He built two of them. And then there was a famine in the land, and he had to keep moving on. He went down to Egypt. But he built these two altars, and when in the Old Testament, when these people built these altars, they were not necessarily just a place to sacrifice to God. They were intended for that. That's what they were built for. But I believe they were also a place where they met with God, and God met with them, and God communed with them. And I think that's what Abram was doing here. I think he was a little bit puzzled. It doesn't mention this, but I just had to think about this. I think he was puzzled here why God would take him to this land right during, maybe you could call it a recession, or it was a famine. And he had to keep moving on. He had to go down to Egypt. But I think Abram was seeking God's will and asking, "What do you want of me, God? What is it that you want?" Anyway, he went on down to Egypt, and there God blessed him greatly. It says Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. Now, I don't intend for anyone to get the idea that if you're willing to do what God says, if you're wanting to fulfill God's will in your life, that you're going to be rich. Maybe he will bless us that way. That's totally up to him. But God blessed him very much there while he was in Egypt. And then he returned back to the land of Canaan. And what did he do? He went back to the same place that he had been at the first. Verse 4 says, "Unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." It's like he was saying, "I'm back, Lord. I'm here. What do you want me to do?" And I just thought that was interesting how that he did that. And if you keep reading on through Genesis and different places, there were lots of times that Abram called on the name of the Lord. And I think that's what he was doing. He was asking direction. "What do you want me to do from here, God?" In Genesis chapter 22, I won't read a lot of that. We have the last recorded altar that Abraham built. His name was then changed to Abraham. Isaac was born. I'm not sure how old Abraham was here at this time. Well over 100 years old, I would say. Possibly 125 or so. But anyway, he went up. God had asked him to take his son Isaac up on the mountain and offer him up for a sacrifice. And so he did it. Can you imagine the thoughts going through his mind, especially when Isaac asked? They were going along there. He had left his servants behind. It was just Abraham and Isaac. And Isaac asked, "Father, we have the wood, we have the fire, but where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham's response was, "God will provide." What was going through his mind? We know how the story went. Abraham built that altar, probably his most difficult altar that he'd ever built. And just as he stretched out his hand to take the knife and to slay his son, this time it wasn't Abraham that was calling out to God, but it says the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And then the story goes on how that Abraham lifted up his eyes, and there was he saw a ram, a sheep, caught in the thicket by his horns. And he offered that up in the place of his son Isaac. God did provide. God did provide a sacrifice there. I'm sure Abraham didn't have a clue how all that was going to work out. I'm sure he thought that he was going to have to sacrifice his son that day. But God took care of him. And even after that, it says the angel called to Abraham the second time and told him many wonderful things that would happen to him. There's many, many wonderful blessings that come from obedience, from doing God's will. We just need to do them. Let go and let God take care of it. There's just three things that I'd like for us to take home with us today. Number one, giving up our will for God's will. I know that's not a popular thought today, giving up what we want, our goals, our ambitions. If you're a younger person or even an older person, if we're not having maybe quite the complete victory in our lives that we would like to see, maybe it's because we haven't given up our will for God's will and let him totally take control of our life. Maybe old Jonah is just way too much alive and well in our life. Number two is maintain a close relationship with God. Have that altar or that quiet place that you can go to and talk with God. Read his word, study it. I believe that God's word is just as alive today as when the angel talked to Abraham and spoke to him in an audible voice. We can read through Scripture and understand what God's will is for our lives. And I know there's not specific things like what car should I buy, what house should I build, all those things. What church should I go to? Maybe it does say what church we should go to. A pure and holy church is what God wants. But to maintain that relationship with God where he can speak with us and speak to us and we can hear him. And then number three would be to step out in faith like Abraham did. When God told him to go offer up his son up on the altar, it says that he rose up early in the morning and went. Did he wait around and ask a lot of different people and get different opinions and ideas and put out a fleece? It doesn't say that he did. It just says that he got up early in the morning and went. And sometimes that's hard to do. We want to check and make sure. But sometimes we just need to step out and go. You know, even God can't steer a parked car. There's nowhere to steer it to. It needs to be moving before he can steer it. And I think sometimes God is waiting on us to make that first move as he asks us to go. Okay, in closing, I'd like to, for Ed is going to play a song here. I hope this thing works. It's a song that a couple of people have sent to me in the last couple of weeks, and it just really spoke to me. I'd like for you to just listen to the words that it says. Go ahead, Ed.
Lord, here I am again. I know the higher the mountain.
You could understand those words. It was a little bit rough there, but it's talking about, Lord, don't move that mountain, but give me the strength to climb it. And I think God will do that if we ask him to. I think he wants to do that. I'll just open it up here for a few minutes if someone has something they'd like to share this morning. Okay, well, thank you all for coming. Thank you for your attention. Let's stand to our feet at this time.